Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Today we're continuing our series called The Journey to Promise, and we're looking at Israel, the children of Israel. And I remember talking to a group of kids when I was doing children's ministry, and I used the phrase, the children of Israel. And one of the kids said, what happened to their parents? And it's a term that we use, children of Israel, to refer to everyone who was of a Jewish descent there in the Old Testament. So children doesn't just mean children, as in youths, but it also means anybody who is Jewish, and so the children of Israel. And so the children of Israel have been held captive in Egypt for over 400 years, and they've been serving as slaves. And now, we at this point in time, give you a recap previously on our episodes, you find that Moses is sent to Egypt to be a deliverer, and God, through a series of plagues that he sends upon Egypt, kind of breaks the will of Egypt, and the Egyptians release the children of Israel to go free. And God has made a promise that they would go and they would occupy the promised land. And that's why it's called the promised land, because God had promised them that one day they would return and they would go back to this land. And so that's where we start today. Israel has been released, and Israel has left Egypt, and Moses is leading them, and we find that they end up at a dead end. And so we're just going to pick up in chapter 3, verse 17. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made his sons of Israel, made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from there. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So you find that God leads them out. They're equipped for battle. They've got their weapons. They go out, and God leads them to a specific place. But notice it says that he did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, although that was closer. It was a closer route just to go down through this land of the Philistines. But God knows they're not ready. And God said they might change their mind and want to go back to Egypt. And so God leads them very intentionally into a dead end situation. Now, I don't know where you are this morning, but in a group this size, I am certain that some of you are in a place that feels an awful lot like a dead end. You don't have any way out. You're hemmed in. You don't know how this is going to turn out. You don't know how this is going to turn out with your job. You don't know how this is going to turn out with your marriage. You don't know how this is going to turn out with your wayward child. You don't know how this is going to turn out financially. You don't know how this is going to turn out health-wise. You don't know how this is going to turn out spiritually for you. You don't know, because it sure feels like a dead end. I want us to look at today when God gives us a dead end, when life gives us a dead end, and we are there hemmed in. What do we do? How do we respond to that? And what are some things that we can learn from this dead end that we're going to see in just a moment that Israel is facing? What are those things that we can learn that we can apply to our lives? Because if you're not facing a dead end right now and you're saying, it's free and clear, everything is wide open, I don't have a dead end, just wait. One will come. We will all face dead ends. So the first thing we find when we are dealing with life's dead ends is this. When God delays you, he is preparing you. When God delays you, he's preparing you. Look what it says in verse 17. God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now that's interesting Because you have some other things in the passage that we just read that would indicate that Israel was indeed ready. The first thing we just said, they have the weapons of protection. Look at verse 18. The people of Israel went up from the land of Egypt equipped for battle. They have swords, they have spears, they have shields, they have armor. They are equipped for battle. Well, where did they get these things? From the Egyptians. They took them on their way out. And so they are ready for battle. They are physically equipped. They have weapons of protection. Notice what else they have. They have the bones of Joseph. Why is that significant? Well, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago when we started this series, Joseph came into Egypt, and Joseph lived there, and Joseph had occupied a position of prominence there in the Egyptian government. And then Joseph died, and it says later on that a king arose in Egypt who did not know about Joseph. And that's the reason that the people of Israel were enslaved, because this king had forgotten or did not know what Joseph had done to help save Egypt at an earlier time. But the bones of Joseph were carried with them, because Joseph understood that God had made a promise. That's what we find. Joseph had said, God will surely visit you. This is verse 19, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. This is a kind of a nod to what happened in Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph said this in Genesis 50, 25. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from there. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and that he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So you have Joseph, his body that was embalmed, the bones that are left, they're in a coffin. And so he said, I want you to not bury me here. I want you to take me back to that land because God's going to visit. This is 400 some odd years later. They are now carrying Joseph's bones to the place. This is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. You can read that yourself. But basically, the writer of Hebrews says this was an act of faith by Joseph to tell them to carry my bones back to the promised land. Because I'm going to be buried there because God's going to come through on his promise. So not only did they have weapons of protection, they had a reminder of the promise there in the bones of Joseph. Because Joseph said, God's going to do this. And now 400 years later, God's doing it. So they had the weapons of protection, they had the reminder of promise, and then they had the proof of God's presence. There was a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. It was basically just a great column of cloud that they followed during the day. It gave them shade, the Bible tells us. And it was a great pillar of fire at night to give them light so they could see their way at night. And that was the presence of God himself there with them. They had weapons. They had a reminder of the promise. They had proof of God's presence right there with them. And they still weren't ready for battle, because God had to delay them because he was preparing them. They weren't ready. You see, here's the reality. They were conquerors in reality, but they were still slaves in their heart. And we can be the same thing. We can have the same thing going on in our lives. Sometimes when God delays us, he is preparing us. And by the way, we say God is sovereign. Sovereignty means that God has the right to do whatever he wants with his creation, and that he holds all power. So if you're sovereign, guess what? Every delay is preparation, because you're in control of all things. And if God has a delay going on in your life, God has delayed you to prepare you. Don't get nervous. Don't get frightened. Don't get antsy. Just ask God to continue to prepare you. Because many times we are conquerors in reality, but our hearts haven't caught up yet. Their hearts had not caught up to the reality of the situation. They were conquerors in reality, but they were still slaves in their heart. And God is keeping them safe from what they think they're ready for. Aren't you glad that God does not give you exactly what you ask for before you're ready? It may be something he wants to give you, but if you're not ready, it would be devastating if he gave it to you. Sometimes our prayers are like we ask God, I would like you to do this for me. And God says, just wait a little bit. His answer isn't no, but it's just wait. Because he has to prepare us for what he is going to give us. Sometimes when we pray, God has to prepare us before he can answer our prayer. Because we aren't ready to receive what he wants to give us. If God answered yes to every one of our prayers, some of those answers would crush us if we are not prepared. It would be like a small child saying, "Can I have the keys to the car?" Well, one day they're going to get to drive. But at five, you don't hand them the keys. Because that's dangerous for them. You may intend to give them those keys one day, but it's dangerous for them now. In the same way, God sometimes, he delays us so he can prepare us. And that's exactly what he's doing with Israel. Has God delayed you somewhere? Are you waiting on something? Are you waiting for God to work? Are you waiting on God to move? And you're so frustrated because God just doesn't seem to be moving. Ask yourself this. Can you go before God and ask him, "God, where is it that you need to prepare me? What is it that you need to work in me so that I can bear up under the yes answer to the prayer that I'm praying?" God delays us, and as he delays us, he's preparing us. The second thing we find is this. When God gives you no way out, he gives you a way further in. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, "They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot, took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. Some translations say they're going out with boldness. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped by the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we might serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness." So God has given them no way out. But what he's given them is a way further in. He's giving them no way out. He's told them specifically where to encamp. He says, "You're going to camp between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea." If you look at it geographically, God brought them down between two mountains and placed them in front of the Red Sea. God put them in a cul-de-sac. God put them in there and said, "Camp here." So they camp there. God has told them specifically where to camp. Hey, let me ask you this. Has God ever led you around and made you camp right in front of your problem? Sometimes he'll do that, just so you can see how big it is. Sometimes you pray that, "God, keep me from that, keep me from that, keep me from that, keep me from that." And God said, "I'm going to put you right on the edge of it. So you can see just how threatening it is. So you can see just how big it is. So you can see just how powerless you are before it. Because when I'm giving you no way out, I'm giving you a way further in. I'm giving you a way that you can know me in a way that you've never known me before. I'm giving you a way so that you can understand my power in a way that you have never been able to comprehend it before. I'm giving you this situation. I'm gifting it to you so that you will know that your hand is powerless to do anything to fix this situation and that I can do all things." That's what God has done with them. He's placed them sovereignly in a place between two mountains on the shore of the Red Sea. Notice back in verse 8. The people of Israel were going out defiantly. They have their heads held high. They got their armor. They got the bones of Joseph. They are thinking they are all it and a bag of chips. And they are going out. And they are defiant. They are bold. But then you drop down two verses. And as soon as they see the Egyptians, it says, they feared greatly, verse 10. I remember reading a quote one time. It said, there are an awful lot of tough commandos in basic training. In basic training, it's easy to be a tough commando. But when the mission gets hard, that's when you really find out what people are made of. When the mission gets difficult, then you start finding out, wait, am I really going to depend upon what God says? Let me give you two truths out of this before we go any further. The first thing is this. Fear will keep your heart in Egypt. If you're afraid and you exercise that fear and you live by that fear, it's always going to call you back to what God freed you from. Always. It'll always try to call you back to Egypt. That's exactly what happens with them. They said, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? It goes on in verse 12, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. They've spent over 400 years in slavery, and now here they are, less than a week into freedom. It gets a little hard, and they're talking about going back and serving the Egyptians and becoming slaves again. It'd be better for us to go back and serve as slaves than to be here, die in the wilderness. See, they don't understand yet. God's giving them no way out, but God's giving them a way further in. So the first thing is fear will keep your heart in Egypt, and fear will chain you to exactly what God has freed you from. But not only that, Egypt's always going to pursue you. You may think you have left that problem. There's always going to be that little reminder that comes up. Egypt's always going to pursue you. Fear will keep you chained to Egypt and keep you stuck in Egypt, to keep your heart trapped in Egypt. And Egypt's always going to keep coming after you. So what do we have to do? We have to understand that whenever God's giving us no way out and we can't avoid the problem, then God is giving us a way further in to know him in a way that we've never known him before. And that's exactly what we find happens here. Look, in Psalm 106, verse 7, we find this. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. God is giving them a way further in to show them his mighty power. They're rebelling, they're complaining, they're griping, they're moaning. They're terrified. God says, I've got this. I've brought you here so you can see my power in a new way. Has God done that to you? Are you at a dead end? Are you sitting there and are you trapped and are you looking at the situation and not knowing how this is going to work out? I thought about this. I had sent Robert the outline and everything, and I thought about that whenever we were on the team. We were serving there in Maryville, and we were serving Pete. And I was thinking, this guy hasn't walked out of his house like this in a year. He is trapped. I wonder how many times over the last few months Pete wondered, I don't know if I'm ever going to get out of the house again. Not knowing how God was going to send a team of students up there to put some screws in some boards and set some posts in concrete and dig some holes and build him some rails so that he'd have the freedom to get out of that place. In the same way, God may have the same kind of thing waiting on you. You may not know how you're going to get out of there, and God's saying, I'm going to take you further in. I'm going to introduce you to some characteristic of myself that you don't know yet. You may know it in theory, you may know it from my word, but I'm going to have you to know it personally and experientially, and I'm going to send you through that difficult time so you will know me better and love me more deeply and trust me at a level that you wouldn't even think that you've been able to trust me before. When God gives you no way out, he gives you a way further in. Let me remind you this. The cross seemed like a dead end too. It sure did seem like a dead end. The disciples saw it as a dead end. The Romans saw it as a dead end. The Jewish leaders definitely saw it as a dead end. We're done with him. What they did not know and could not comprehend was that cross was the means by which people would be set free. It seemed like a dead end. It wasn't a dead end. It was a way further in. And that's the same thing that God works in us. Your situation is not a dead end. If God has placed you there, it's been unavoidable. God's placed you there. He wants you to know Him in a deeper way. It's a way further into the presence and the knowledge of God, if you'll take it. Don't waste your suffering. That's a terrible thing, to go through that amount of pain and that amount of suffering and then just waste it by dusting our hands and saying, whew, glad that's done, and we never learn from it. And we don't know God at a deeper level. And we don't understand His grace and His love and His mercy and His power and His justice at a deeper level. When God gives you no way out, He gives you a way deeper in. And lastly, when God brings His salvation, bring Him your attention. Look at verse 13 of chapter 14. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the seas on dry ground. And I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, so they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." You probably know the story. Moses raises up his staff and the wind blows. God sends the wind and the sea parts. Remember that scene from the Ten Commandments, if you ever watched that Cecil B. DeMille movie? You know, with Charlton Heston as Moses. And the waters part, they roll back, and there's a wall on either side, and the ground is dry. And they walk across on dry ground during the night, all of Israel. And the Egyptians try to pursue after them. And the Bible tells us that that pillar of fire and cloud moves from in front of Israel. It's been leading them. It moves around behind them and becomes their rear guard. And it keeps the Egyptians from pursuing them and getting any closer. So it holds the Egyptians off of Israel until all of Israel makes it to the other side. And then God releases the waters that next morning, and they crash down upon the Egyptians and destroy them all. You might have heard about the small boy that came home from church, and his mom said, "What did you learn today in Sunday school?" And he said, "Well, we learned about Moses and Israel when they crossed the Red Sea." She said, "Well, tell me about it." And he said, "Well, they get to the edge of the Red Sea, and they realize they have no way across, and they look, and they see the Egyptians coming, and then Moses calls out to the Israelite engineers, and they go out and cut down a lot of trees, and they build this bridge, and they build this suspension bridge all the way across the Red Sea. And then Moses and all of Israel, they get to the other side. And while they're going to the other side, Moses has asked the Israelite commandos to go and place plastic explosive charges on all the columns of the bridge. And so then when they get to the other side, the commandos, the special forces jump into the water, and they swim underwater. And as they're swimming underwater, one of them presses the detonator, and he blows up the bridge and blows up all the Egyptians. And the mother said, "Son, is that really what your Sunday school teacher taught you this morning?" He said, "No, not really, but you're really not going to believe what she said happened." It was a miraculous act of God's power. God showed up and did something that had never been seen before. He parted the waters and they walked across on dry ground. It wasn't like they were walking across in mud. They're walking across on dry ground. And God was showing them His great power in this. And when God brings His salvation, we should bring Him our attention. That's what Moses has told them. He says, "The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. The most you have to do is just shut your mouth and watch Him work." And that's exactly what God does. And then God says, "I'm going to get the glory. I'm going to get the glory. You just watch me. You watch what I do. And in my working, you will see me in a way that you haven't known me before." This is exactly what happens down in chapter 14. You drop down to verse 31 at the end of the chapter. "Israel saw the great power the Lord had used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses." This God-given deliverance leads to God-centered glory with them. And by the way, the less you are involved in it, the more glory he gets. The less your hands are on it, the more glory he gets. Now, sometimes God says, I want you to do this, and we have to put our hand to it. Absolutely. But sometimes God says, take your hands off of it. Let me do this. I'm the only one who's going to get the glory. I'm not going to share my glory with anybody. There's a verse, there's a question that is mentioned in John chapter 5. And it's this question in this one verse in verse 44. And it's easy to just kind of gloss over it and miss it. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, but you don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Look, if we're not seeking God's glory, we can't live by faith. We can't give him our full attention in faith if we're not seeking his glory. When God brings his salvation, we are to bring him glory. We are to bring him praise. We are to bring him our undivided attention because there's no one like him. Where is it that God is working in your life and you need to give him your attention? That you see God's hand at work and you need to focus on him and give him the glory, give him the thanks. Where is it that God may be saying, I just need you to take your hands off of that and just let me take care of it? Maybe there's an area that God can't work on it because you keep meddling with it. I do that a lot sometimes with God. God will say something, or I'll see something that needs to be done. I just immediately jump in and I'm going to get it done. God's like, well, it's not what I want you to do. I want you to watch me do it. And let's just admit it. Many times we think we can do it better because we think for some reason that God is going to miss some sort of detail. Yeah, but God, are you going to remember so-and-so? He's God. He's sovereign. He has perfect wisdom. He has perfect knowledge. If anybody is going to miss a detail, it ain't him. I'm going to miss the details, not him. He knows things that we don't know. He has power we definitely don't have. He has an end that he's working everything toward that we can't fully comprehend. So when God brings his salvation, we bring him our undivided attention. So I don't know what dead end you're facing today. I don't know what cul-de-sac God has led you into. I don't know what it looks like when you're looking to your left and your right and you see mountains and you look out before you and you see the Red Sea and, oh, wait, what's the cloud of dust coming in behind? That's the Egyptian army. I don't know what it looks like in particular in your life, but generally speaking and through the principles, don't let that dead end cripple you. Don't let that dead end that you are in seem completely hopeless. Turn to God. Let God work his perfect will in that situation. He may have placed you there so he can get your attention. He may have placed you there so he can give you a way further in. He has placed you there so that he can prepare you for what is ahead. That's the only way you're going to be prepared. That's the only way you're going to know him deeper. That's the only way that you're going to give him an attention, a deep understanding of who he is, and a glorifying of God, an attention that he deserves. The cross seemed like all those things. The cross was that preparation. The cross was a way further in. And a cross gets our attention and gives that glory back to God alone. Because what God did on that cross is far greater than anything collectively we could have all have accomplished, because we could have never paid for our sin ourselves. And so if God will operate in our most pressing need, our most serious need for our sin to be dealt with, how will he not also give us all the other things that he knows that we need? All the lesser things. If he's going to provide in a perfect way for our greatest need, he will provide in a perfect way for all of our lesser needs as well, no matter what dead end you find yourself facing. Let's pray. Lord God, it seems weird to say, but thank you for the dead ends. Thank you for the situations that are hopeless, by human strength that are confounding when dealt with by human wisdom, that just absolutely make no sense to us if we just rely upon ourselves. But God, you don't have any limits. And just as you led the children of Israel to that dead end between those mountains facing the sea with the Egyptian army bearing down behind them, so too you place us in situations that are impossible by our hands so that we can see that nothing is impossible with you. And Lord God, I pray for each person here who is facing a dead end right now. They're facing a situation that seems hopeless. They're facing a situation where they feel helpless. They're facing a situation where they don't see a way out. I'm asking you, Lord God, that you would take them further in so they'll know you in a way they've never known you before. I pray you would take that time to prepare them. When they feel delayed, they feel placed on a shelf, they feel forgotten, whisper that truth to their heart that you're preparing them for something ahead. And may we all give you our undivided attention for your namesake, because of the powerful, glorious works that you do in our lives. And we give you thanks in advance for what you're going to do. God, I just pray for anybody here this morning or anybody listening that they're in a dead end when it comes to their sin. They are hemmed in by their sin. There is nothing they can do. No bridge they can build. No way over it. No way around it. They're trapped. They're hemmed in by their own sin. Father, I pray that they would recognize that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, as a perfect sacrifice. And through what also appeared to be a dead end on a cross, you give us a way by which we can be free. You give us a way further in to know you, the only true God, to follow you, to be forgiven of our sins, and to live with you for eternity. Father, I pray today would be the day that many would make a decision to follow you, and you would rescue them from that dead end of sin, and you would grant them your freedom in your Son, Christ. Father, we pray now, whatever we face in the days to come, that we would be mindful of your grace and your love and your power in the midst of every one of our dead end situations, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. This morning, if there's any decision that you need to make, if you want to pray about something, if you want one of the pastors here to pray with you about something, if you would like to talk to someone about how you can join the church or be baptized or any other thing, you feel free to come forward and respond to God as He leads.